If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Psalms. We're going to go back to the Psalms, and this morning we're going to look at Psalm 87. Psalm 87. In God's providence, we are going to study a psalm that is the exact opposite of the book of Lamentations we finished last week. So Lamentations is 5 chapters long, lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. It's a city lament. This morning, we are going to turn to Psalm 87 and look at a psalm of city praise, a psalm that delights in the beauty and the security and the grace and the joy of the city of God, Psalm 87. Now, before we read this psalm and I explain a little bit more about it, I do want to just set the tone by asking you a few questions. Questions that maybe you asked yourself this morning as we woke up to the news of the ongoing conflict in the Middle East. Stability, security, safety, opportunity. All the things we looked for in coming to this country, have they come to an end? And if they have, where do we find ultimate security and safety, stability, and opportunity? As you think about the situation we find ourselves in, I wonder if you find yourself asking these questions, second-guessing your decision to live in this country. I do remember when we chose to live in the UAE, one of the reasons we would tell people is we chose this country, it's so peaceful and stable. But if we're honest with ourselves, regardless of where we come from or why we're here today, if we're honest with ourselves, don't we all have this longing for heaven on earth? For finding a place that's secure, stable, peaceful, where there's justice and joy. We were created for this, to find heaven on earth. If you don't know me, I used to work in Somalia for about 10 years. I taught English in the university there. And as I taught in the country of Somalia, in the Horn of Africa, I came to know very many stories and a people that was very much looking for heaven on earth. Somalia is not a very stable place. There's armed conflict, suicide bombing, and such. And so people are very much looking to find a better place, a better city, a place with opportunity and stability. There's even a Somali author who's a professor in Minnesota, and she wrote a book called Elusive Jannah. Jannah meaning paradise, elusive paradise. And she wrote about the Somali diaspora and how they're all trying to leave Somalia at great risk to their lives, and they're trying to find a better place. But no matter where they go, it eludes them. So some Somalis end up in the UAE, and even before this armed conflict began, when they get here, even though they find themselves in a stable Muslim nation, they know they can never be citizens of this place. They can never fully stay. And so even though there's opportunity and safety, citizenship eludes them. Or sometimes Somalis go to South Africa. South Africa is in the continent of Africa. It's easier to get to. But even there, they face dangers and difficulties from life in that country. And so even there, paradise and heaven on earth eludes them. Some Somalis end up in the United States. Surely this is the Eden they've been longing for. Great economic opportunity. And yet they very quickly come to find that America is not heaven on earth. If you've been watching the news, some Somalis in Minnesota especially have been facing extreme danger and also some different negative comments from the government. And so even in America, the land of opportunity, they do not find heaven on earth. Where are we looking for heaven on earth today? Ask yourself that right now. Where do you long to be? Where can we find, in some sense, as we look at Psalm 87, the city of God? Where can we find it? And does it elude us forever? Well, Psalm 87 answers us with a great word of hope. There is such a thing as the city of God. There is such a thing as heaven on earth. It does exist. It really does exist. And we can be part of that place. We can go there. We can have security in the city of God. Let's read Psalm 87, and then I do want to give you some context and share a bit more about what's going on in the psalm before we divide it up and seek to apply it to our own lives today. Psalm 87, a city praising the city of Jerusalem. Psalm 87, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stand the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. There's two ways we could say the main idea of the psalm. You could say you should want to be a citizen of the greatest place on earth. You should want to be a citizen of the greatest place on earth. This psalm is teaching us about citizenship in the greatest place on earth, and we're going to dive into that deeper. But in light of our current situation, I think it's also good for us to recognize another angle on the main idea. Find refuge, Christian, or sinner not saved yet in Christ. Find refuge and joy in the city of God. Find refuge and joy in the city of God. Be a citizen of that place and find refuge and joy. So if you look at this psalm is talking about the city of God. Now, what is that city? Well, I want to just set the context so it doesn't become too confusing as we apply it to our lives today. I want to say that the city is historical on the one hand and heavenly on the other hand. So as we go through the psalm, we're going to talk about the historical city and we're going to talk about the heavenly city. And we're going to talk about something in between that we even get to experience ourselves here today. Historical city. This psalm is about the historical city of Jerusalem, the literal historical city of Jerusalem, where God founded his city and dwelled by his spirit in the temple. So the city is about that beautiful, wonderful place filled with joy at that time, before Lamentations, before the destruction, the glory of the historical city. But as we read the psalm, we come to see that it describes things that go way beyond the historical city. The description in this psalm, the glory, the citizenship, the grace, the joy, it launches us far beyond the city in the past, and it puts our eyes fixed on the city in the future, the heavenly city yet to come. In a sense, the historical city acted as this flashlight in history, shining out God's glory for this time before it was snuffed out in the destruction by the Babylonians. And then at the same time, the psalm acts like a ray of sun of hope shining down from above, shining down from the heavenly reality of the heavenly city that is yet to come. And so as we study the psalm, we want to keep in mind the historical and the heavenly, and then think about how does this apply to us in the in-between, before that past and that future, where do we find ourselves now? But let's think about that main idea. You should want to be a citizen of the greatest place on earth, and we find refuge and joy in the city of God. Let's look at that now by dividing the psalm into three sections. If you look, it divides easily into three parts. Verse 1-3 is the glory of the city. 1-3 is the glory of the city. It's focused on the city and the glory that we find there. Verses 4-6 are the grace of citizenship, the grace of citizenship. So 4-6, it shifts from the city to now looking at the citizens and the grace of citizenship. And then at the end is just one verse. Verse 7 is its own section. It's the joy of the song. It ends with a song and it ends with joy. And that shouldn't surprise us because the psalm is leading us from the glory of the city through the grace of citizenship, ultimately to the joy of the song that's being sung in that city. So let's unpack those three points and see how does a psalm apply to us today and specifically in the situation we find ourselves during this armed conflict in the UAE in the Middle East. Let's start with the glory of the city, verses 1-3. I want you to look at the description of this city. It is glorious. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, and several things are spoken of the city. Look at verse 1. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. Two things there. It's a holy mount. So it's the mountain of Jerusalem, but it's holy. It's been set apart. And we'll get to that in more detail as we look at verse 2. I want to focus instead in verse 1 on the phrase he founded in the ESV translation. On the holy mount, the set apart place, is the city he founded. Who is the founder of the city? God himself. Now, if you look at ancient legend, Romulus and Remus supposedly founded the great city of Rome. We know that the Supreme Council and the different sheikhs in the United Arab Emirates founded this great nation and the great cities that we call home. The United States of America, the founding fathers, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and the list goes on, Benjamin Franklin, they founded the United States of America. Washington, D.C., great cities, great countries, all of them great places. None of them can boast that they were founded by God. Now, I want you to think about this. If God founds a city, wouldn't that be the greatest place on earth? God is infinite, self-sufficient, independent. He feels no threat. There is no missile that can destroy him. There's no plan that can thwart him. He knows the end from the beginning. He's in complete control, sovereign, ruling over all. If God founds a city, that would be the greatest place on earth because it would last forever and never come to an end. On the holy mount stands a city he founded. God is the founder, and that is what makes the city so great and so glorious. Look at verse 2. Remember how we said it's the holy mount, it's set apart? Well, we see this idea of holy being expanded in verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Now, if you're new to the Bible, Zion is another word for Jerusalem, and Zion is a packed theological term. Don't be distracted by political events in our current modern age. I want us to look back in history at the Old Testament time. During that time, God's covenant with Israel as a nation under Sinai, and also his covenant to David at that time, based on the covenant he made with Abraham. Think of all these theological things happening at that time in the Old Testament. And it says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Zion represents the city of God as a place of his dwelling, where the temple is, where his presence dwelled, where the Davidic king reigned as a representative of God's people. And so in a very unique, special sense in that time in history, God chose this place out of all cities to be the city he loved the most as his place to dwell. And look at the comparison. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. So the Lord loves, he loves everywhere. He loves all of the dwelling places of Jacob, the whole promised land. But there's one place he loves most. He loves more. He loves the city of God. What place do you love most? I'm hoping some of you say Rak, Ras Al Khaimah. But I know that some of you are daydreaming about Dubai. Maybe right now you're glad to be in Rak. It's a little quieter right now. And yet, isn't it true that when we live in one place, we often daydream about another place? We think, oh, if only I could live there. I like this place, but I love that place more. Maybe you've always wanted to go to the United States. Maybe you've always wanted to move to some other place that has that job opportunity or better stability or whatever it is. Ask yourself, what place do you want to be? Now, if we opened it up right now, I'm sure we'd have a big debate. I'm sure there'd be a lot of discussion right now about the greatest place on earth and why that is. But as Christians, and even if you're not a Christian this morning, there's a more important question we must ask ourselves. Where does God want to be? I know where I want to be, but where does God want to be? Where is the place that he loves more than any place on earth? Where does he set his affection? Set his affection like a husband setting his love on a bride. Think about this. I have a wife named Jen who I love dearly. And at a time when I was pursuing a relationship with her, there came a moment when I said to her, Jen, out of all the women on the planet, I choose you. I set my affection on you. I love you more than all the women on earth. The Lord also chooses a place, a city, to set his affection on. He loves this place more than all the dwelling places. Number three, there's something more to be said about this city. Glorious, verse three, glorious things of you are spoken. So it's not just that it's the city he founded. It's not just that it's the city he loved. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. City of God. Now, that could mean it's the city of God because he founded it, but listen to this. This is amazing. God is not just the founder of the city. He is a resident. God doesn't just create the city and distance himself and say, I hope it works out for the best. Good luck. No, God himself is in the city. Remember, we read in our call to worship, Psalm 46, the Lord is in the midst of her. The God of Jacob is a fortress. So this city is so glorious because God is there. And think about this. We know of nothing more glorious than God himself, right? God is infinite in his beauty, his perfections, his holiness, his love. If God is somewhere, that is the place we should want to be, because there is nothing greater than God. It's not just that this place would be the most stable, secure place on earth. It's that this would be the most glorious place on earth because God would be there. So where is this place today? Right? Again, historical city in the past. This city described here was destroyed by the Romans and flattened, calling into question this song and its truth. They rebuilt the city and then the Romans destroyed it. Jerusalem today is attacked in many ways. This is not ultimately pointing to historical Jerusalem. It's pointing to something else. It's pointing to the heavenly city that's yet to come. Now, we don't have time to flip over to Revelations 21 and 22, but I hope you know those chapters well. Read Revelations 21 and 22 this afternoon and just sit in the glory of the city that's yet to come. You will see described God dwelling with his people, the city coming down like a bride. It's the bride he loves. It is his people. And one day they will dwell with him forever on earth. Even as we read in Hebrews this morning that Abraham was looking forward to a city whose builder and founder is God, a lasting city, a city yet to come. And so there's a historical pointing forward to the heavenly that we're still waiting for. And yet, friends, you don't have to wait for heaven. Do you know that right now you are in the greatest place on earth? When the church gathers under the lordship of Jesus Christ to sing, to pray, to preach, we become, for this moment in time, a window on heaven, a preview of the heavenly city yet to come. Now, some of you are questioning that statement and wondering how can that be. I just want to go through verse 1-3 quickly again, and I want to put it through the grid and the filter of the New Testament, especially thinking about Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, and also other parts of the New Testament. Look at verses 1-3. What is the city of God? It's a city God founded. It's a city God loves. It's a city in which God dwells. Now, I want you to think of a local church. The same three things are equally and even greaterly true of us today. We today, as a gathering, as a people of God, are the city he founded. Christ being the cornerstone. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We, as Ephesians 2 said, are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. We have a foundation. We have a city right here, right now. God loves the gates of Zion. Think about this. Jesus left the throne in heaven to lay down his life for his bride. He loves the church more than anything else, than anything in the world. We are his special people. We are the people he loves. And then this is the place where God dwells. We are the new temple in which God dwells by his spirit. So where is the city of God today? It's the church. The local church. This is the greatest place on earth, the place we should all want to be. I hope tomorrow when you go back to work, if you're able to go to work, and your coworkers said, what did you do over the weekend? It was such a, you know, an unprecedented time. What did you do yesterday? You can tell them, well, it was amazing. It was unbelievable because even though missiles were flying, I still had the privilege and opportunity to go to the greatest place on earth. And I pray that I'll be able to go there every week. By God's grace. You see, there's no other place I'd rather be than in the place God founded, that he loves, and where he dwells. This is the greatest place on earth, the city of God, until he comes and brings it in full. But it's a window. It's a window. It's temporary. And once we leave our gathering, that window on heaven closes. And there is a sense in which we still long. We long for the kingdom to come. Well, let's move on. Let's move on to the second point. Point number two is the grace of citizenship, the grace of citizenship. So the question becomes, as we realize, okay, there is such a thing as heaven on earth. It does exist, and it shows up every week in the gathering of a local church. So I can go to heaven. In fact, just to back up to the previous point, if you invite someone to church, you could just as truly say, do you want to come to heaven with me? Well, here we are in heaven this morning. And I know you're saying, this doesn't feel like heaven. It's imperfect. Yes, we still have sin. We're still struggling with weakness. This is not heaven in full. But until Christ comes, this is heaven truly and as good as we have it until the fullness comes. But this pushes us into something else. If this is the greatest place on earth, if this is where God dwells and he found and he loves, how do I become a citizen of that place? And not just like a citizen in the here and now. Ultimately, all of us long to be in the heavenly city, the ultimate reality. How can I know that even if I die right now, that I will be in the heavenly city forever? How can I know that I'm a citizen of that place? How can I know that I belong there? I am a resident of the UAE. I have a visa. The government has every right, if they want to reject my visa. They can kick me out of this country. How do I know that I can get to the heavenly city? How do I know if I die right now and I approach heaven's door that God will say, welcome in? How do I know that I can live with him forever as a citizen of that place? And friends, there is great hope for us today in verses four to six, the grace of citizenship. Let's look at this again. I won't reread everything, but I want you to look at the names in verse four. What surprises you about the citizens of the city? I don't see the name Israel. It's fascinating to me that in the city of Jerusalem, they're about to mention all the citizens pouring in, coming to be registered, and look at the names it mentions. Verse four, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon, behold, Philistia, Tyre with Cush. Now you're wondering, what is Rahab? Who is Rahab? Rahab is another name for Egypt. So think Egypt. So among those who know me, among those who are citizens of the city of God, I mention Egypt and Babylon, Philistia, Tyre with Cush. Now let's just pause and let our jaws drop for a moment. Egypt, who enslaved God's people for 400 years, are welcome to citizens of God's city. Babylon, who literally destroyed the historical city of God, are now citizens of God's city. Philistia and Tyre, we know, enemies of God, perpetually trying to lead them into pagan idolatry as well. Cush was the farthest known nation at the time. So in other words, the greatest enemies, the most pagan people, and the farthest nations are now being welcomed as citizens in this city. It is remarkable. It is shocking. And it is because of God's amazing grace. At the end of verse 4, we read, this one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. You get the impression as you read these verses that it's not just one or two. It's this multitude that's coming into the city and being registered. Again, think of our scripture reading this morning from Hebrews 11. Abraham was promised, your descendants will be as vast as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the sea. And don't we know what sand looks like? And here, the sand, the stars, the people of God are pouring in. This one was born there. That one was born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. So citizens are coming in, and they're foreigners. They're enemy nations. Now put yourself in the place of Israel at the time. Or really, quite honestly, we have a very modern example. It's as if God is saying, among those who know me, I mention Iran. I mention the Taliban. I mention North Korea. And you fill in the blank. Think of your worst enemy right now. Think of the worst nation on earth. Maybe some of you are thinking, among those I mention are United States of America. Some people think they are an evil nation doing evil right now. Whatever you think is evil right now, an enemy of God in particular, think of that nation right now and then be utterly amazed that it is not the friends of God who are welcomed in this verse. It is God's enemies, the enemies of his people. Friend, think about our own life. Think about our own relationship with God. All of us were born in rebellion against God. God's word tells us we were hostile to God, alienated from him. All of us were God's enemies, seeking our own way, seeking to rebel against him. We do evil deeds. None of us deserve to be in God's city. We deserve to be destroyed, cast out. We deserve the punishment of God's wrath. And yet God in his kindness sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear the punishment and the wrath we deserve so that we might have the substitute to save us and to rescue us so that we might be welcomed in. Who is giving the citizenship? Look at verse 6. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. You see, this gives me great hope. It's not any man or government on earth that is giving citizenship to unexpected enemies. It is the Lord himself. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. This is God's doing. This is God's amazing grace. He has the power, the authority to give citizenship to whoever he wills. He is a generous God. He does not withhold citizenship. He desires that some from every nation may come and enjoy his city. But how does it work? How does that work? How do I become a citizen of God's city, especially when I think of death and the heavenly city yet to come? How do I know for sure I will be in that city with God forever, with his people? How do I know that God has registered me? How does that even work? How can God take an enemy and make him into a friend? Well, we've already talked about the wrath-appeasing sacrifice of Christ. Christ becomes like an enemy. He goes outside the gate. He's crucified. He bears the wrath of God so that our sins might be canceled, the things that kept us from God, so that we might be welcomed in and reconciled. That's the atoning work of Christ. But beyond the atoning work of Christ, something else is going on in the psalm: the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who gives new birth. You see, friend, as the gospel is proclaimed, the Spirit of God works through the Word to bring new life by the Spirit in Christ, to open up blind eyes, to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm from the city of this world, opposed to God, and yet I know through Christ, his sacrifice, I can be redeemed. I choose him. I lay hold of him by grace. And that's the Spirit's work in your life. It's through new birth. And I want you to think about it this way, as we think about even our own lives here in the UAE. It's as if the country gave us a new birth certificate. I have an interesting birth certificate myself. Maybe this would be a helpful illustration for some of you. I am a United States citizen, but I was not born in the United States. I was born abroad. So I was born in the nation of Zimbabwe in Southern Africa. And yet, even though I was born abroad outside the United States, I have a certificate, a document that says consular report of birth abroad. And so the United States government says, even though you were born outside that country, because you're connected to your parents who are citizens of this country, you are now a citizen of the United States by birth abroad. So you weren't born there, but it's as if you were born there. So think about, again, living in this own nation. What if the United Arab Emirates today said, you know what, we've decided, even though none of you were born here, we're gonna create a new document that says it's as if you were born here. We're going to register you here and give you citizenship. And we're going to authenticate that so that no one can deny that. We're going to seal it with our authority. Now think back to Christ and think of the work of the Holy Spirit. None of us were born in heaven. All of us were born in earth in rebellion against God. So if we're not from heaven, if we're not born there, how can we be citizens of God's heavenly city? Well, someone is from heaven. Yes, he was born on earth, but he's from heaven. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Jesus is from heaven. Jesus came down to earth. He died on the cross. And think about this. He secured new birth certificates with his blood. He said, I want to purchase the people that God has given me, the Father has given me with my own blood. That's how valuable these citizens are. I will spill my blood to secure their birth certificates. Because they are connected to me, by virtue of their connection to me, even though they were born on earth, it's as if they were born in heaven. How did they become connected to Christ? By faith, through the Spirit's power. And then think about Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, that's the authentication. That's God laying his seal to the new birth certificates that were purchased by the blood of Christ, saying, I, God, set my seal to Christ's finished work and say, it is authentic. It will be accepted at the gate of heaven. And then what does the Spirit do? The Spirit says, friend, this is the birth certificate of Christ, bought for you with his blood, sealed with his resurrection. Receive it by faith. And for all those whom God has called in Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world, they are born again and given that birth certificate. They lay hold of it and they count it precious. They take it out, they look at it. Even now, friend, take out your birth certificate this afternoon. Now I know, kids, it's not a literal paper birth certificate, but Christians, if you are in Christ this afternoon, don't be distracted by the missiles and the drones, the uncertainties of tomorrow. Take out something that is 100% eternally secure. The birth certificate you have been given in Christ by the Spirit, look at it and let it comfort you. Be reminded, I have rights to the heavenly city. I will not be rejected at the gate. I'm safe and secure. Friend, if that is not you, then lay hold of Christ now by faith. I'm a citizen of the United States. Some people would love to be a citizen of the United States, a strong passport. I remind myself this morning, there is something stronger than the United States. there is a citizenship that is greater than the United States. It's citizenship in God's heavenly kingdom. I want to be a citizen of that place. By grace, I am. I was born there. And friend, think about this, what this means for our evangelism. You see, God in this psalm is not stingy. He's not exclusive. He is exclusive in his love. He says, I set my affection and my love on the city. This is the place I love most. But he's so inclusive in terms of all these nations, all these enemies. So be reminded of that when you evangelize. Don't just talk to people like you. Talk to people that are your enemies. Talk to your irritating coworker. Talk to your unjust boss at work. Talk to those who are in some sense your enemy or not like you, foreigners, far from God, and say, friend, I have great news. You can be a citizen in God's kingdom too. I'm a perfect example. He chose me by grace. He can choose you too. Well, let's end by looking at the final point, verse 7. This is all headed towards something, and it's verse 7, the joy of the song. And we'll end with this. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Now, when I first read the psalm, that verse kind of threw me off. I feel like there's a progression, city, citizens, and then all of a sudden there's singers and there's dancers and there's springs. I ask myself, what springs? Well, again, in Psalm 46, there's a river that makes glad the city of God. In Ezekiel, there's a vision of a new temple, and there's this massive river flowing out, bringing new life. In Revelation, we also see the river of life. Again, this is pointing us ultimately to Christ, to eternal life in him, in the triune God, in Christ, by the Spirit who's been poured out at Pentecost and now dwells in us by grace. So as we look at this psalm and we end on this verse, we're reminded that all our springs are in you. It's just a reminder, this is where God is. This is where God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are. This is where life is, eternal life. This is where satisfaction is. I will never be let down by the city. The city will never be destroyed. The city will not disappoint. It won't. It will always not just measure up to expectations, it will far exceed them. And so in response, we erupt with the same phrase, all my springs are in you. My springs are not in my job. My springs are not in my bank account. They're not in my girlfriend, my spouse, my children. I don't find ultimate satisfaction in anything, even peace on earth. I don't ultimately look to an end of the conflict in the Middle East for springs. I look to my springs in God and the city where he's founded. Think about this, friend. If you're wondering this morning, am I a citizen of God's city? Am I truly born again? Am I truly in possession of this heavenly citizenship? Well, one very simple way you can know that is you showed up this morning. And that's not to say those who are unable to come are different. There are some who have been prevented for very legitimate reasons. But I want to say to you right now, if you find in your heart joy and life springing up, and as you gather, you find yourself deeply satisfied with this time together, is it evidence that, yes, you are a citizen of the heavenly city? But friend, if you came this morning out of duty or formality, or even the sense that if I just do good works, God will protect me, friend, I want to remind you that's not the case, that it's only in Christ are we safe and find refuge. And I want you to ask yourself, do I find true ultimate satisfaction in God himself? Or am I looking for that in something else? Fill in the blank. All my springs are in, fill in the blank. And what you say helps to determine whether you are a citizen of God or Christian. If you are struggling this morning, if you find that the bombs, the missiles, the drones, the uncertainties are clouding your mind and you're losing sight of heaven, just be reminded and grateful that even when our faith is weak, Christ's security is strong. He will never lose his own. He will bring us safely home. He will help us to heaven. He will help us all home until the full number of every citizen from every country on earth, born again by Christ, is saved and safe in God.